heaven in your paths for him. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sin, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you, Lord."
What brings you peace? There's probably a lot of different answers we might have to that question of what brings us peace. Maybe it's circumstantial, maybe it's wrapped up in family, whatever it might be. The reality is that a lot of the times in our lives, it seems like peace is this elusive quality or characteristic that we can't experience or find in our own lives. There was a song that came out about 10 or 11 years ago that really reflects this reality. It reflects particularly a way of looking at this season from a Western set of eyes or a mindset in terms of the experience and the stress that many people have at this time of the year, many families especially, through the month of December, of getting caught up in the crowds, of being sort of shoved around and through the hustle and bustle of shopping and waiting in long lines and children crying while you wait, and this fast pace of expectation with the crescendo of the chorus saying, "I need a silent night, a holy night, to hear an angel voice through the chaos and the noise. I need a midnight clear, a little peace right here to end this crazy day with a silent night." Later in the song, it even laments, "Look at us now, rushing around, trying to buy Christmas peace." I've made reference to the song before, and I do so again because there are so many ways in which I know that I personally identify with that lament at any time of the year, but perhaps most especially at this time of the year. And I know I'm not alone. Maybe you feel that way at times as well. Wondering, is there an end to this madness? Will I be able to experience that peace that is promised? Is peace even attainable? Do I even have the right definition of peace? I mean, the Bible mentions it a lot. Jesus pronounces it. There's a whole understanding in Hebrew life of the idea of peace, which not only refers to the inner quality that a lot of people look for, but to a way of life, a wholeness, a completeness. Peace, as well as other themes we find in the Bible, like hope and joy and love, are things that are both now and not yet. Things that we can know with certainty in our hearts now, but something that will see its completion, its fulfillment in that time when Christ shall come and restore all things. But most of the time when we talk about peace, we usually refer to what you might typically find in any dictionary definition. If you look it up, you'll find things like the definition of peace is freedom from disturbance, tranquility, a state or a period of which there is no war. Or here, this one says, freedom from war and violence, especially when people live together and work together happily without disagreements. And while that indeed may be a kind of peace we all crave and we all want, and the kind of peace the lyrics to that song seeks to discover, the absence of war, of conflict, of chaos and strife, getting along happily and those kinds of things, yet there is still a greater and deeper peace that we all need. And that is where our passage takes us this morning. Honestly, the passage in the context of Advent and as we approach our celebration of the birth of Christ seems a little jarring, doesn't it? It seems a little frightening. It seems anything but peaceful. I know I'm not the only one to think this because I've seen other things. I found this meme on social media. Memes, those, you know, when they take a picture and they put a slogan or a statement by it, usually for comedic reasons, that looks at this passage and says, "Happy Advent, you brood of vipers." It kind of, you read this passage and it's in the Advent and in the midst of it, it's, you know, there's John saying, "You brood of vipers." I'm glad I wasn't the only one who thought that was funny. But we read passages like this, like Matthew 3, and we think, that's not very Advent-y or Christmassy, is it? Well, if interestingly enough, if you follow the lectionary closely, we follow the lectionary adaptively, some seasons more than other seasons. Seasons like Advent, we're a little more in line with following the lectionary. You find that there's 3 years of patterns. There's year A, year B, and year C. And in all three of those years, the gospel reading brings about John on the second Sunday of Advent. So there has to be some logic behind this. He's always there. Why? Well, as I said before, when we think of the Christmas story, this is the last person you think of. When you think instead of the manger scene, but you don't think of John. Like when you watch those Christmas pageants that Sunday school kids perform, or if you look at nativity scenes on the lawns of people who put up displays, you never see John the Baptist. He's not on the cover of any of your Christmas cards that you're going to send this year, if you send them at all. Because we usually, you know, focus more, you know, that sort of that, the warm and fuzzy moment of the birth of Jesus. So how does John play a role? Why does he always show up in the Advent journey? And where did he come from? I mean, you look at verse 1 in Matthew, and he just suddenly appears out of nowhere, out of the desert, where it says, in those days John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. We think of wilderness in our day, in our location. We live in this gorgeous part of the world where there's lush forests and trails and mountains and beautiful places. And we think of wilderness as that. But in John's time, in Jesus' time, in the place we know as Israel, the wilderness was desert, barrenness. Barren desert land, no life, no nothing, just dry and arid kinds of place. It's not a nice geography. Now, while John literally then appears in this Judean wilderness, this desert, there's a sense in which it reminds us of something that is not geographically centric, but one that speaks to our own hearts that are sometimes feel remote or distant or dry and barren. Sometimes we look at this and it kind of describes the geography of our hearts. Without Christ, we're in a spiritual wilderness doing whatever it takes just to survive day to day. And even if we have a relationship with Christ, we still wrestle with life's circumstances and find ourselves wandering from time to time in our own wilderness. We've all been there. We know what it's like to feel dry and empty, helpless and hopeless, and definitely without peace. And this is why John is vital to the Advent story. Because John gets us ready. He points the way. He takes us from the place of the wilderness and points us really to what is the ultimate oasis, a place of refreshment, of renewal, of revival. While we remember the first Advent was waiting for the Messiah to come, and who did indeed come as an innocent babe laid in a manger, Christ's earthly ministry actually doesn't begin until John comes along first, prepares the way, and reveals the coming of the Messiah to God's people and to us through the ages as a result. So we don't just celebrate the birth of a baby so long ago with all the lights and decorations and all the pretty things that our Christmas memories associate with, but we are reminded of Christ coming to us. As one of the Christmas hymns reminds us, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. John has everything to do with Advent. He appears in the wilderness and has a message that points the way for our Advent journey, which really is the journey of our lives. You know, I often have said, I was thinking about the sermon, and I've always, you know, I often say that phrase of the two Advents, you know, that Jesus came once, his first Advent, and he will come again, his second Advent. And that is indeed true. And that we live in the in-between times, in between those two Advents. But as I was thinking about it, truthfully, there are three Advents. He came once, he'll come again, and he comes to our hearts even now. He speaks to our hearts even now. He comes to us and he arrives, as it were, even now. His coming to this world was not just once and never to appear again, but by his Spirit he continues to come to people even today. Even our candle liturgy stated, while we wait for the Lord, truly the Lord is already here. And in a sense, he arrives in each of us individually when we come to faith in him. So in a sense, there's that third Advent. And John gets us ready for this. We read the passage, as I say, it doesn't seem very Adventy. It doesn't seem very Christmassy. And outside of that context, we might look at this passage and think, man, he's angry. He's just preaching. He's on fire. He's giving it to those brood of vipers. He's telling them like it is. It's like you want to say, yeah, preach it, brother. Tell them. They're horrible. Yeah, they got to repent. Guess what? He's preaching that to us too. He's giving it to us too. Not just the brood of vipers in his day, which, by the way, were the religious leaders, not the repentant ones that were lining the shores of the Jordan. You know what a viper is, by the way? We all know what a viper is, right? It's a snake. Okay? So a brood of vipers, a ball of snakes. There's a place in Manitoba, which is hideously grotesque as far as I'm concerned, but where in the springtime you can go and there's just this writhing, living ball of snake. That you can go. It's a tourist attraction if you're strange about that. Anyway, but there's this picture that we're given here of this snake. When we think of snakes, especially in Western culture, we associate it with evil. Obviously, from Genesis, we think of that. But we also think of it in terms of an insult, right? When we call someone a snake, we're probably implying that they're low. They're the lowest of the low. But let me ask you this for a moment. In defense of snakes. When's the last time you saw a snake? We don't see them very often, do we? They're around. Trust me, I've seen them here in Rich, but not very often. But they're around. You don't see them very often because contrary to Hollywood, which likes to portray snakes as these predators that sneak around looking to devour people and attack people in places, the reality is snakes like to hide. They do. They like to hide. They hide in the tall grass. They hide in the dense bush. They hide in the rocks, even in the cracks of foundations. When we were in Saskatchewan, and I was pastoring a church there, my office was on the side of the building. It was just a little tiny facility. And right out front of my office door, there was a crack in the foundation. And one day I was sitting at my desk, and all of a sudden, I see movement. And I look again, and up through the floor pops this snake wriggling around. I went running out. I had a tug of war with a snake. I grabbed it. Snakes are notoriously difficult to pull out of cracks, apparently. You know, and I tugged and tugged. He won. He got away. Oh, it was horrible. That Sunday, after the service was over, and I do what I still do, I always do, I finished my sermon, the benediction, and I made my way to the foyer. I was the first one to the foyer. Guess who I saw slithering across the floor? The snake. I grabbed that thing, I ran out to the side door, threw it outside, and two of the people who were in the kitchen looked at me with their wide eyes and said, "What was that?" I said, "Nothing to worry about." Went to the bathroom, washed my hands vigorously, and then went around greeting people. Now, as scared as those people were in the kitchen, I can assure you that snake was even more scared. So when John calls the Pharisees and the Sadducees a brood of vipers, maybe he's saying, what are you afraid of? Why are you hiding from God? What rock have you been hiding under? And now you slither out to escape from something else you're afraid of, from some coming judgment? We might ask, why does John show up in the Advent journey? But maybe, just maybe, his words to the Pharisees and Sadducees reflect something of what we need to hear as well for our own Advent journey. That's a hard question, but is this, are you hiding from God? What are you carrying around in your heart that is keeping you from God's peace in your life? What obstacle is in the way that keeps you from God's peace? Are you hiding? You see, we could look at a passage like this and think of it as one of those old-time hellfire and brimstone sermons that make you feel scared. Or we could let it ask us the hard question as well. What are we afraid of? Are we hiding from God at times? We often talk about peace, and we talk about God's peace, but maybe the kind that we're looking for is more the avoiding chaos and conflict kind, and it's keeping us from actually experiencing real peace. I mean, as one from among others who are a modern brood of vipers, I need to let this passage speak to me the hard question. What am I afraid of? What am I burdened with that I'm even afraid to tell God about like he doesn't know already? What is in the way keeping me from his peace? Am I hiding? Are you? Now, I want to assure you, when we encounter a strong passage like this, And the hard questions that sort of come with it, what it is not saying is God is mad at you or is at war with you. He's not always looking to smite you. He's not frowning at your every thought and action, constantly ready to unleash punishment. He's not some old curmudgeon in the sky. We read the phrases like, you know, the axe is at the tree, being cast in the fire, and the winnowing fork. By the way, that's a picture of farming that is sort of lost in modern North American culture, for sure. But a winnowing fork is like a pitchfork, and, you know, they would flick the wheat up into the air and let the wind sort of blow away the chaff and let the kernels of grain fall to the ground. It was a way of separating the wheat from the chaff. We read this image, though, and we fall afraid, thinking maybe God's mad at me because things aren't going my way. I'm not feeling that peace, and that we somehow hide in fear. Let me assure you, God is not at war with you. Neither is he looking to punish you at every turn or smite you. He is offering you and me the very thing that we need most desperately. His peace. Peace with him. And it comes through Jesus, whom John has been sent to call others to prepare the way for and make straight paths for him. Romans 5 reminds us of this, where it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Peace with God. As one author defines it, at its core, peace with God is a spiritual reconciliation between family members. It's a reconciliation between our Heavenly Father and us, made possible through Jesus Christ. That's the peace we need. The idea, by the way, of peace with God in the context of the ancient Near East has in mind activity, of motion or of direction. It's something we are moving toward. We move forward, unhindered, unfettered, uncluttered, toward a welcoming God. The stuff that keeps us from God is moved out of the way, and we move toward a God who welcomes us. That's the idea of peace with God. And that is where John comes into the story with this message that doesn't seem very Advent-y or Christmassy, to help us prepare the way for the hard stuff. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. How is the path in your life today to your heart? The gospel is about a journey. The journey of the soul to receive Christ and receive his forgiveness. In order to receive him, a way, a path, a road needs to be fixed, needs to be prepared for him to travel. If there are obstacles, they must be cleared. If there are crooked places, they must be straightened. If the path is overgrown, it must be worked on to clearly identify the way. And the same goes for our Advent journey. All of us start this journey really at the place of the wilderness, like John, and that needs repairing or clearing and preparing in such a way that it can be traveled so that we may have peace with God. Peace with God, moving unhindered toward a welcoming God in that journey out of the wilderness and into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. John's clarion call, prepare the way for the Lord, strikes us strongly and powerfully, but begs the question, how do we make straight the way for the Lord to come so that we might receive him even now? John gives us the answer multiple times in this passage that was read for us, through one little word either spoken specifically of or alluded to, a word that packs a punch, and that is the word repentance. It's a word we don't like to hear, but it's the most important word that we can hear. In order to make room for Jesus in our hearts and our lives, we need to repent of our sins and ask God to forgive us. The Bible's clear on that. It says that all have sinned. We do things that don't please God. We do things that miss the mark of his standard. And as a result of our sin, we are separated from him. And there's nothing that we can do in our own merit to restore that relationship. The only way is through Jesus. We need to have our sins forgiven. Jesus came so he could die on the cross for all our sins. And if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, we can ask him to come into our hearts and forgive us. Jesus was born so that one day he would die for our sins, so that we could have the opportunity to be reconciled, to be restored to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. So we need to hear the call to repent. Mike Napa writes, when there's hostility between you and God, it's a one-way battle. We sin and make ourselves the enemies of God. But because of Christ, God refuses to make himself our enemy in return. We feel the separation and we blame God for it. We blame him for our pain. We feel the difficulty of life's experiences, and because things haven't gone our way that we had hoped or expected, we think that God must not be kind or must not be loving. We blame him for not being the God that we want him to be, which really is God in our own image. And we fear that because we think he's just out to get us, to smite us, to punish us. As I said, God is not at war with you. He offers us his forgiveness. And when we repent and are forgiven, we are at peace with God. And by the way, the call to repent is simply the invitation to change the direction of our lives that may run contrary to the path of Christ. It is making straight through confession and through a contrite heart so that we can be closer to God. It doesn't always mean a 180-degree turn. Sometimes we might just need a slight reorientation or redirection to get back on the right path. That's repentance as well. And at the same time, it may also call us to radically change the entire direction of our lives. When we are willing to admit our mistakes, offer them over to God, accept the consequences of our actions, and leave behind those things, those persons, those situations that are destructive and to our relationship with God, then we find ourselves on the right road to preparing room for Jesus. Friends, do you hear the voice of one calling out, pointing the way to the Messiah? There is but one thing that we must do to respond, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey. And that is to make it the cry of our hearts to follow Jesus, to come to him in repentance, receive his forgiveness, and to have a peace with God. Let me ask you again the question I asked you at the very beginning of the sermon, which is, what brings you peace? In fact, let me rephrase that, because this is the real question we should be asking. What is the peace we need? Well, that peace is the one that comes through so great a salvation offered to us because of Jesus. We can have peace with God through Jesus. And so John says, prepare the way. Make it straight. And experience his peace. Father, we thank you so much that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And in that love sent us your Son, Jesus. Help us to know your peace today, we pray. In his name.